When I met Donnie for the first time last week, he and I had a sit down in my office, and I just discerned in him that the Lord has really done a work of grace in him. And I was impressed with his humility and his teachable spirit. So, Donnie, I appreciate you coming up and sharing with us. I caught him by surprise this morning. Just before the worship service, I told him I wanted him to do this. He said, well, I don't know. I said, well, just go take a few minutes and think about it. If you're not able to, let me know. And he took a few minutes and said, oh, okay, I'll give it a shot. So we appreciate that. Well, again, last Sunday we began a study of Jonah. This is a true story of a man whom God told to go one way, but he deliberately went in the opposite direction. And the application to us as individuals is immediately apparent. Each of us has disobeyed God, and we can do it again today or tomorrow. Deep down inside, we may suspect this story is good for young people, middle school, high school, maybe college, but as an older adult, I need this story less than they do. Now, I think Scripture warns us, let him who thinks he stands, let him who think he doesn't need the admonition of this book, watch out lest he fall. Years ago, I knew a pastor, and he left the Christian ministry to go into business. Now, his associate pastor, who knew why, told me this. Pastor John Doe has higher financial ambitions than can be realized in the Christian ministry. And so he went into business, and his business failed big time. And he came back into the Christian ministry. And that pastor told me, I am so deep in debt that for the rest of my life, I will be paying off my debt. Any of us can take a path that God disapproves of in our education, occupation, marriage, church, Christian service, etc. If we drift from God, we can become detrimental and harmful to other people. In Genesis 12, God told Abraham, you shall be a blessing. The believer's duty is to help and not hurt folks. And in Luke 22, Peter, a disciple of Jesus, took a sword and cut a man's ear off. And Jesus told him, stop. No more of this. Stop hurting people. Peter, do the exact opposite. Help. Be a blessing. Be good for people. Our passage this morning is Jonah chapter 1, and please find this insert in your bulletin. This is the handout that we'll be using as we work our way through this brief text. And at the top, you'll notice I have summed up our 16 verses in one statement. Here is the essence of it. Jonah disobeys and runs from God, but his flight is divinely stopped. And our passage breaks down into three paragraphs. Rebellion commenced, rebellion stopped, rebellion punished. And the key word is this one, fear. It occurs four times. Verse 5, the sailors became fearful. Jonah said in verse 9, I fear the Lord. Verse 10, the men became extremely fearful. And lastly, the men feared the Lord greatly. So the passage is full of fear and apprehension, some good and some bad. There is a wholesome fear in our reverence for God. There is an awful fear and apprehension in our disobeying God. Now, in verse 1, I want to draw your attention to the first five words, the word of the Lord. In this small book, this expression occurs three times. God speaks to every human being. And three times he speaks to people in this book. And all that happens in the book of Jonah is due to people's response to the Lord speaking to them. And that's why Jesus said so many times, he who has ears, let him hear. So the Lord will, from time to time, speak to you and speak to me. Now the question is not, will God speak to me? He does. The question is, how will I respond to what God says to me? Of the many voices that speak into your life, the one voice that we must heed more carefully than any other is the voice of our Creator, our Heavenly Father. So verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Jonah, Now, we saw last week that in Hebrew, his name means dove. And remember what Jesus told his disciples? I want you guys to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. And now this disobedient dove will be harmful to those around him. Now, verse 2 discloses the word of the Lord that came to Jonah. Verse 2, God speaks. This is what he told Jonah. Arise at once. There's urgency in that command. No delay. Immediate action is necessary. Go to Nineveh. I'm sure Jonah must have asked himself, did I hear God correctly? Surely not. But he had heard correctly. And notice how Nineveh, as I pointed out last week, here is Nineveh. Here is the land of Israel, right here where Jonah's from. Here is the Tigris River, Euphrates River, Mesopotamia, modern-day Iraq. This is where our troops have been for some years now. And here is where ancient Nineveh was located, about 500 miles east of Israel. And so God told him at once, Jonah, go to Nineveh. And notice how Nineveh is described in the second line of verse 2, that great city. Well, great in what ways? Great in size and population, great in power and dominion. Nineveh was the capital city of, at the time, the most powerful country on the earth. Assyria was the world superpower at that day and age. And Nineveh was also great in ignorance of the truth and great in evil, and as a result, in great need of the word of the Lord. And notice what God said in line 3. Cry against it. Now that is that has an ominous tone. It conveys a message of judgment. The message that Jonah has to give Nineveh, much of it is negative. And the Ninevites don't want to hear it. But let's remember Proverbs 24. As one who kisses on the lips, that's a sign of concern, care, affection for people. So is he who gives a truthful reply. You kiss someone in the mouth, that's a sign of love. When you tell a person not what he wants to hear, but what he needs to hear, that is just as much a sign of, a token of love. Cry against it. Why? Because their wickedness has come up before me. God has a lot of patience. There is a limit to God's patience. Their evil has come up to me. That means they've increased their evil, and now it is before the face of God. Now look at this passage in 1 Thessalonians 2:16. It's talking about the Jews who crucified Jesus. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile, bad, harmful to all men. With the result, they always fill up the measure of their sins. What does that mean? There is a quota of sin that a person, a nation can commit. There is a limit of sins that God will let a person, a church, a couple, a nation commit. And when that person has filled up his quota to the full, look at the last part. Wrath has come upon them. There is a limit to God's patience. Nineveh is getting very, very close to the limit where God is now going to unfold his arms and take judgmental action against that city, against that nation. Verse 3 reveals Jonah's response to God's command. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. You can't run away from the presence of God. And I think this statement means to run away from the service of the Lord. What does that mean? Jonah resigned from the ministry. I will no longer be a prophet and preach the truth of God to people, especially to the Ninevites. I won't do it. So he quits the ministry. Second line in verse 3. So he went down to Joppa. Now, where is Joppa? No, Tarshish. Where is Tarshish? Well, here. Now, we got a big map here. And so over here, if you can see my little red dot, there is the country of Israel. Jonah is going to go to the seaport of Joppa. He's going to cross the Mediterranean, and he is headed toward, look, here's the country of Spain. And on the southwest corner of Spain is the seaport of Tarshish. Now, what was Tarshish back then? It was the edge of the world. It would not be until 1492 when Columbus would sail the Ocean Blue from Spain, go across the Atlantic, and discover for the first time there is land on the other side of the ocean. But to the ancient people back then, Tarshish, Spain, that was it. That was the end of the earth. And so where is he going? He wants to get as far away from Israel and especially Nineveh as possible. And where would that be? Tarshish, the end of the earth. So verse 3. Second line. So he went down to Joppa. And here is Israel. Here is where Jonah was from, right up here outside of Nazareth. And so he goes down to a little seaport right here, and you can still visit Joppa today. It is a delightful seaport on the Mediterranean. It's a gorgeous little town, and it probably was back then as well. So he went down to Joppa and found a ship about to sail to Tarshish. Accordingly, he paid the fare and boarded it to go with them to Tarshish from the service of the Lord. Now, did you notice that three times in verse 3, we have the expression to Tarshish? This man is running away from God. And Jesus is going to teach his people, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. What did God say? Go and make disciples of Assyria, of the Ninevites. And Jonah's attitude is, I will go anywhere in the world except one place. I will not go to Assyria. Now, I mentioned why last week. Jonah knows that Amos and Hosea, who were his colleagues, they were also the Lord's prophets, have predicted, they prophesied, that Israel is going to become so disobedient to God, God will raise up the Assyrians, of whose country Nineveh is the capital. They will invade Israel, destroy the northern kingdom, and take many Jews against their will from Assyria back, or from Israel to Assyria, and force them to live in exile, and they will never get to come home. Jonah reasons this way. I do not want the wicked Assyrians to destroy my country and take many of my countrymen as prisoners of war back to Assyria. Now, God's ordered me to go and preach judgment and repentance to the Ninevites. If I do that, I'm afraid the Ninevites will repent of their sin. If so, the judgment of God won't fall on them. And so I'm not going to do that. If I don't preach, they won't repent. They'll stay in their evil, and like God's wrath destroyed Sodom, God's wrath will fall upon Nineveh, they'll be destroyed, and then the Assyrians can't invade and destroy my country. So I won't do it. Now verse 4 records God's reaction to Jonah's disobedience. But the Lord, now let's compare the beginning words. Well, here's the way today's English version puts it. Jonah, however, set out in the opposite direction. God told him to go east. He deliberately got on a ship and went west. Now, verse 4, contrast the beginning words of verse 3. Verse 3, but Jonah arose to flee. God's response, but the Lord responded. Remember the way Jesus described himself. He is the good shepherd. He will leave the 99 and go out looking for, find, and bring back to the flock the straying lamb. That's what he did to Jonah. That's what he did to Donnie. That's what he'll do for us. We just sang in a song. He will never leave me no matter where I go. So verse 4. But the Lord cast a furious hurricane toward the sea. This was no ordinary storm. So that a violent storm arose on the sea. Sin brings storms in the life of a person, in the life of a couple, in the life of a church, in the life of a nation. Consequently, now notice what the Hebrew says. Consequently, the ship thought it was on the verge of breaking up. Ships don't think. This one did think. Actually, we have a figure of speech here called personification. Now, what is that? Attributing human qualities and actions to inanimate objects. Here, figuratively, the ship is said to think. Now, the significance of that is, what's the point of that? This ship and everybody on it is more responsive to the storm than is Jonah. Verse 5 reveals the sailors' response to this storm. Then the mariners. Now let's pause right there. Now we need to remember that that's what the men on the ship were. They were professional sea-faring men. For decades, they had been on the sea. They had been in many storms and faced all the dangers of storms. But this one was different. Verse 5, then the mariners became frightful and cried out, each one to his own God. Usually, nobody cries out to God when the waters in his life are smooth. It's only when the waters in our life become choppy and we realize we're in overhead do we cry out to God for help. So the mariners became frightful and cried out, each one to his own God. Next, they threw the ship's cargo overboard. Now this reveals how bad the storm was. It's only by taking that cargo to Spain that they're going to be paid. But now when they're about to lose their life, money seems less. In fact, it doesn't seem important at all. Next, they threw the ship's cargo overboard so it would not weigh them down. The real weight is not the cargo, but sin. And it's Jonah's sin. And look at the last line. But as for Jonah, his response is totally different. He had gone below deck to lie down and had fallen deep asleep. The cause of all this trouble is fast asleep. Little does Jonah know that he's in for a rude awakening that comes in verse 6. Eventually, the captain approached him and shouted, what are you doing sound asleep, folks? We will eventually be made to face our sin. So what are you doing sound asleep? Well, why is Jonah asleep? I think there's some reasons for it. For one thing, he's been on a long journey running from home down to Joppa. And I think he's tired. But worse than that, his sleep is due to sin and depression. And number three, he is seeking to find comfort in sleep. I know a lady who, because of grievous sin, she hated alcohol, but she brought several bottles of whiskey and drank so she would fall into a deep sleep and she wouldn't have to think about the sin and the misery in her life. She tried to escape a painful heart by drinking herself drunk to fall into sleep. And she told me, when I'm asleep, I'm not thinking about all the problems and the sin in my life. When I wake up, it's still there. So Jonah's trying to find comfort in sleep. And he feels safe out of God's reach. And what's more, he doesn't care if he drowns. So the captain asks, what are you doing sound asleep? Get up. Call on your God. The other sailors on deck have already been calling after their God. If we hit upon the right God, notice what he says in the next to the last line of verse 6. Perhaps that God will spare us a thought. Now, if we get into the mind, the theological thinking of the ship's captain, here's the way he's thinking. There are lots of gods up there. And we're in a bad dilemma right now. We're all been calling out to our gods. And we want you to call out to your God. If we find the right God, maybe he'll give us a thought. In other words, what he's saying is the gods are so busy running the affairs of the universe, they don't have time to think about you and me and help us out. Now, what does Jesus say about that? Every hair on your head is known, counted, and protected by God. Psalm 139 says, God never takes his mind off you. God's thoughts toward us, Psalm 139 says, are more in number than the grains of sand in the world. God constantly, every moment of the day, 7:24, thinks of you. And why would that be? You are his child. You are that precious toward him. So the captain's theology isn't that good until he gets to the last verse. The last line in verse 6. Perhaps that God will spare us a fault so we don't perish. Now he's becoming a better theologian. That is to say, he realizes we are in over our head. And unless heaven helps us, we're all going to drown like rats out here. Now, according to verse 7, things are becoming a bit clearer to the sailors. They now sense that the storm is not a dilemma of nature. It is a moral dilemma. So notice how verse 7 begins. At last. That means at this point, the sailors are saying, we've tried everything that we know to save the ship. Nothing has worked. There must be a deeper problem. So verse 7, at last, each man said to his mate, come, let's cast lots to find out who is to blame for this calamity that has struck us. Now, what's casting lots for? Well, Proverbs 16:33 tells us, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Back then, people thought, in order to find answers from God, in order to know the will of God, we draw straws. We draw lots. We'll put pebbles in a hat, reach in, and pull out one, and it will indicate to us the will of God. So, the last part of verse 7 says, they cast lots, and the lot singled out Jonah. Verse 8 records the sailor's response to the lot pointing to Jonah. So they demanded of him. Now, staggering on deck comes Jonah, and they confront him. Tell us right now. In some way, Jonah, we are at risk because of you, and we won't answers. Who is to blame for this calamity that has struck us? Jonah, have we offended you? Are we helping you do wrong? What is your occupation? Jonah, do you sell pornography? Are you a drug dealer? Are you a professional assassin so that God is angry with you and putting us in danger? Where are you coming from? Are you running from a bad past? Is the law after you? What is your country? What is your nationality? What people group within your country do you derive from? And in verse 9, Jonah answers only one of their questions, the last question. And he answered them, I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord God of heaven. Now that third line sounds hollow, I worship God. Actually, the truth is he's disobeying God. But I want to point out, folks, that we have a figure of speech here deliberately coming out of the mouth of Jonah called histron proteron. Histron means last, proteron means first. So what is this figure of speech? That which should come first, I worship God, appears last. And what should come last, I'm Hebrew, comes first. Now what is he saying here? It's almost like me saying, I am an American with a capital A. I'm only a Christian with a small c. What Jonah is saying is, what the way we should put it is, I'm a Christian with a capital C and an American with a small a. Jonah should be saying, I worship God first and foremost, and only after that am I Jewish. He is a patriot who loves his country more than he loves God. And notice how he describes God in the last part of verse 9. I worship the Lord God of heaven who made the sea. Sea. That's of much interest right now to the sailors. And he also made the dry land. That sounds awfully good to these sailors. Dry land. Now in verse 10, the sailors respond to Jonah's answer. At this, the men became extremely frightened and shouted, oh, no, Jonah, you didn't do that, did you? You worship the God who made the earth and the sea, and yet you disobeyed him? And they asked, how could you have done this? Now, what do they mean by the word this? Worship God, and then disobey and offend the creator of the sea and the land. How could you have done this? Well, how did you do it? Why did you do it? Jonah, was God unfair to you so that you disobey him? Are you losing respect so that you're running the opposite direction? Has God been unreasonable to you so you're not going to follow him anymore? Are you wiser than God? He told you to go to Nineveh, but you know it'd be better not to go to Nineveh. How could you disobey? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the Lord because he had just told them, these sailors are tied to a man who is calling down lightning to strike him. In verse 11, the sailors proceeded to the next question. So they asked him, now that we know the problem, Jonah, what's the solution? What must we do about you that the sea may come down from upon us? The storm is pictured as a burden that is falling upon them, and undoubtedly the waves are washing in the boat, falling over them. Psalm 38:4, my iniquities are gone over my head. As a heavy burden, they weigh too much for me. That's basically what the sailors are saying here. For the sea was growing more and more stormy. Why would that be? Sin persisted in makes things worse in our life, not better. Now Jonah's answer comes in verse 12. And he replied, pick me up and throw me overboard, and the sea will come down for you. Now notice what he doesn't say. Turn the ship around and sail toward Nineveh. That's where God wants me. So hit me in the right direction and the sea will calm down. That reply reveals he remains impenitent. He prefers death than going to Nineveh and preaching a message of life that will spare them from God's judgment. And he ends verse 12 by saying, I know that this great storm has struck you on account of me. Now, one of my best friends back in Mississippi I grew up with was Robert. He has a little brother, Larry. I joined the military, left home, and hadn't heard from Robert in years. Received a letter out of the blue from Robert one day, and he said this. Now, Robert was a thorough-going Christian. But like Jonah, he decided to leave the Lord the right path and go into the world. And he said, many times, God, I could sense the Spirit of God wooing me back to Jesus, trying to get me out of sin, but I refused. And one day, I was driving down a highway with my little brother Larry in the car. I lost control of my car, and the car started spinning around like this, and I knew why, what was going on. The Lord was taking his paddle and punishing me because of my sin. I was probably going to be hurt, killed in this accident. And then I thought of my little brother in my seat, and I cried out and said, oh God, take me, not Larry. It's not his fault. This is my fault. Now, there was a person who was immediately sensitive to somebody that he was a detriment to by his sin. And that's what's going on here. I know this great storm has struck me on account, has struck you on account of me. Now, according to verse 13, the sailors dislike his solution. Instead of doing what they said, what Jonah said, throw him over, they rowed hard to return to dry land, but they could not, because the sea continued getting worse and worse against them. This is amazing. A man of God, Jonah, is willing for the whole of Nineveh to perish. But men of the world, these sinners, are unwilling for one man, Jonah, to perish. If Jonah won't pray to God, the sailors will. So verse 14, at last, they cried out to the Lord. Now notice, not to their gods as they did earlier. They're now crying out to the Lord, they've just been informed, who created the sea and dry land. And they said, now these sailors are going to make two requests to the Lord. Oh Lord, please don't let us perish because of this man's action. We don't want to die because of his sin, his disobedience. And number two, don't charge us with shedding innocent blood. God, we tried to do everything we can to save the ship. Nothing's going to work. He must have the right solution. We don't want to throw this old man overboard, because when we do, he's going to drown. He's going to die. But don't charge us with his death now when we throw him overboard. For you, O Lord, have done as you wanted. Now, what do they mean by that? You put Jonah on our ship. You sent the storm. You could have kept the storm from striking, but you didn't. You had the lot pointed to Jonah. You prompted Jonah to confess his sin. We tried to row to shore, can't do it. The storm's getting worse, not easing off. And throwing Jonah overboard isn't what we want to do, but obviously it's your will. And you brought us to the point now where we have no choice. We're going to conform to your will and toss this man overboard to his death. And we need to remember that last statement in verse 14. God does do what pleases Him. He is sovereign. He is in control. And we need to remember Mark 7:37. The Lord does all things well. Now that heaven has forced their hand, verse 15, so they picked Jonah up and threw him into the sea. Actually, it was God through them who threw him into the sea. As a result, the sea stopped its raging. Realizing that God is in our storm, we find peace only when we confess our sin and begin to obey Him. Verse 16, consequently, now notice what the Hebrew says. The men feared a fear. And this is what it says right here. They feared a fear. They sacrificed a sacrifice. They vowed vows. They feared a fear out of proper respect for the true God. They sacrificed a sacrifice out of gratitude that God calms the sea. Now they're going to be spared. And they vowed vows. This is not foxhole religion. These sailors made a genuine commitment to the true God. Now what is this episode telling you and me? Well, several things. One, disobeying God brings a storm of chastisement in our life. Do you enjoy storms? None of us does. And so many of the storms that come into our life are due to my sin, your disobedience. Persistion in sin causes a storm in our life to intensify. Things get worse, not better. Sometimes when we sin, we think, oh, if I just keep it this long enough, God will forget about it. He'll get off my back. But the Lord just turns up the heat and makes things worse. Our sin is not only detrimental to ourselves, it's harmful to other people. We need to remember that, folks, that others are affected by our relationship with the Lord. If we walk with God, we can be an incredible blessing and help to others. Turn that same coin on the other side. If we disobey God, we can be a detriment, a harm to other people. The solution to our sin is to repent and forsake it. Proverbs 28:13. He who conceals his transgressions cannot prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion, will find forgiveness. Things will be better. And lastly, yes, let's do be patriotic and love America, but let's love the Lord even more than we do our country. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are to have Jesus as our Savior. That when we sin, and we do, when we leave the right path, and Lord, all of us have, what person among us hasn't walked the wrong path? As a loving shepherd, you come looking for us. And when necessary, you take a paddle to bring us out of our sin and lead us back to yourself, back to our brothers and sisters in Christ, back to the flock, the family of God. Now may we learn from Jonah's mistake to obey you even when you ask us to do something not to our liking that we don't want to do. May we be prudent and listen to your voice and avoid the unnecessary storms in our life that we might be a blessing and help and not a detriment to other people. Now, Lord, as we look forward to this week, be mindful of the storms that may come that are not due to our sin. And Jesus, as you rode with the disciples in their ship in that storm, would you ride with us? Would you go through this week with us as our partner, our companion, our helper, as our shepherd? We ask your hand upon us. Would you give us safety? Would you keep physically and protect our spouse, our children, our friends? Would you give us a portion of your own peace and joy? Would you bless the labor of our hand this week? We ask that you just fill us with contentment and joy. And may you be pleased to use us in the lives of other people. Give us, we ask, a good week. And may your Spirit empower us to please you. May you be delighted with us this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's have a good week, and you are excused.